Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, the King shall joy in thy strength. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. And as we assemble in thy house this evening, drawn by thy word and spirit to worship thee as the Church of Jesus Christ, we also rejoice in thy strength, O Lord. And we rejoice with our King, to whom thou hast given his heart's desire, and from whom thou hast not withholden the request of his lips. For the desire of our King's heart was the salvation of his people, and the request of his lips was their full and complete redemption through his blood. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ all of the riches of heaven and all of the riches of salvation, so that we are filled with thy righteousness, we are filled with thy mercy, thy love, thy compassions. We are given faith and given by faith all of our salvation. Truly, Father, thou hast made us rich in thee, and rich with the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how unsearchable those riches are. If we would seek to find them all out, then how shall we number the years that have no number in heaven when we shall live with thee? And how shall we evaluate, and with what value shall we evaluate friendship with thee and membership in thine own family in the covenant of grace? For there is nothing dearer or more delightful than to be thy friend and to be thy child. Father, truly, the riches of our salvation in Christ are unsearchable. And so we come together to praise thy name, to lift up our voices in song and our hearts in prayer, to attend unto thy word and hear the gospel of our Savior in all of his glory, resplendent and radiant in his love and compassion for his people, authoritative and powerful as he faced down even the unclean spirit in the synagogue in Capernaum. And as with the word of his authority and power, he cast that spirit out, by that declaring that he was the King of his people, by that declaring that he had come for our salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt proclaim to us tonight that gospel, that our weary hearts may be lifted up. For we too battle a host of unclean spirits. And a host they are. And how they assault us. How the fiery darts of the devil are aimed to pierce us. And how our battle rages against principalities and powers. And Father, we could not stand a moment except our Lord, the captain of our salvation, mighty to save, the King of kings, stands to defend us and declare to us his mighty work and his gracious salvation. And in declaring to us his mighty work and his gracious salvation, he declares unto us thy love and thy grace, which are from of old. How our hearts must hear that gospel and be fed and nourished unto everlasting life by it. And so be with thy servant who brings thy word. Wilt thou give to him thy word to speak, and thy word alone. We pray that we may hear with ears of faith, with ears that are stopped to all of the lies of the devil, with ears that are open to the Lord by his sovereign work, by the power of his Spirit who opens our ears, and who is the author of our faith, who unites us to our Savior, and who gives to us the will to believe, and who gives to us and produces in us the very act of believing also. We pray, Father, that by that Spirit tonight we may believe thy word. We pray that thou wilt remember us in all of our griefs and sorrows. Wilt thou comfort our weary souls. Wilt thou nourish us and feed us with Jesus Christ himself. Wilt thou be with this people. Bless thy church. Remember thy people wherever they might be. We pray that thou wilt remember us also as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. A preparation which is very, very humbling, for our confession already is and shall be throughout the week that we are not perfect and righteous in ourselves. Our confession is we have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Our confession is that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us in this week the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may come to the supper of the Lord empty of ourselves, and not in our strength or even our ability to empty ourselves, but that we may come only in Christ and come knowing that our salvation is only in him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our denomination. We thank thee for the unity and the faith that thou hast given to us. Bless the saints of Second. Wilt thou strengthen them and their office bearers for all of their callings. We pray that thou wilt bless us also in the preparations for the classes meeting next month. Wilt thou be with the council and consistory as they meet tomorrow, and as there are matters that belong to preparing items for the agenda that they treat tomorrow. Wilt thou use that meeting of classes for the good of the churches, for the glory of thy name, and for our encouragement in the midst of this present evil generation. We pray that thou remember Cornerstone Reformed Protestant Church as they also look towards membership in the denomination. Wilt thou be with the saints in Iowa as we look towards organization and their formation as a Reformed Protestant church. Wilt thou be with the saints in Edmonton also as their path continues for a time yet in protest and appeal. Wilt thou use their protest for the opening of eyes, if that could be thy will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve them. And give unto all of us light upon our pathway. For we confess, Father, that so often the path appears uncertain and obscured. But we trust in thee, for thou art our God. And in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world and who is our light, we pray, Father, that thou wilt bless our worship for the glory of thy name and the encouragement of us, thy people. Sanctify thy servant's lips that he may speak, thus saith the Lord. Forgive all our sins, washing them away in Jesus' blood. And keep us from sin, that we might serve thee and honor thee in a life of gratitude. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The one offering this evening is for the building fund. Psalter number 20, number 20. The wicked are strong and the righteous are weak. Foundations are shaken, yet God will I seek. The three stanzas, all three of number 20. We turn in God's Word this evening to Mark 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 16 through 28. Our text is verses 23 through 28. Mark 1, beginning at verse 16. Now as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And now begin the words of our text. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. This is God's holy, inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the events of the text before us follow immediately after the events that we saw last week. Jesus and the four disciples that he had called thus far, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, on the Sabbath day went to the town of Capernaum, which town was on the Sea of Galilee, and which town Jesus would spend much time in as he preached the gospel of the kingdom in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples, entering into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, worshiped God there. And Jesus stood up in that synagogue to speak. He stood up to teach and taught them in the synagogue, taught them doctrine in the synagogue, taught them the doctrine of who he is and what his work was. And when the Lord Jesus Christ taught them and had finished teaching them this doctrine, they were stunned. Astonished, as if someone had hit them. They were amazed and said to each other, This one teaches as one that has authority and not as the scribes. Into that stunned silence of the Jews in that synagogue, there came a loud voice crying out, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The one who was crying out into that stunned silence in the synagogue was a man who was possessed with a devil. And it was that devil that was crying out through that man, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come here to destroy us? For I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus turned to that man and rebuked the unclean spirit and said to him, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And immediately that unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice as the last thing he said through the vocal cords of that man whom he had possessed, and tore that man, as we read in Luke. He threw him on the ground in the midst of everyone and came out of that man. And now those who came to worship on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, who had been stunned and astonished at Jesus' doctrine and his authority, were stunned all over again. They said one to another, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And the word of what Jesus had done sped out of that synagogue through all of the land, so that immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his casting out of the unclean spirit, has demonstrated to you and to me, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his mercy, and his will to save his people. For in the casting out of the unclean spirit, the Lord has testified to you that he comes as the captain of your salvation. He comes as the king to fight your enemies, including the enemies you cannot see, but the enemies who can see you, the enemies who can fight you and do fight you, the enemies that are those unclean spirits, and all of the lies and deceit and temptations of those unclean spirits. The Lord declared, by casting out the unclean spirit from that man in Capernaum, that he came to this earth to save his people and to redeem her from all her sin and to protect her from all her foe. That's the word of the gospel to the Church of Jesus Christ tonight in the casting out of the unclean spirit. Let us hear this word of God using that as our theme, the unclean spirit cast out. In the first place, consider the confrontation between this unclean spirit and Jesus. In the second place, consider cast out. And in the third place, consider the response of the people. The unclean spirit cast out. The confrontation, cast out, and the response. Jesus and his disciples were in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus had just finished speaking and teaching the people the doctrine of the gospel of salvation in him. He had taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And then we read in verse 23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. This man who was in that synagogue that day and who had kept quiet during the whole sermon of Jesus, this man who was in the synagogue that day had a sound body. He had no disease, no illness. That wasn't his problem. And he had a sound mind. He did not have any kind of insanity. He did not have any psychological malady that a psychologist and psychiatrist would diagnose and treat. This man was not sick, but this man rather was possessed by an unclean spirit. The reality of that man's problem was an unclean spirit. We reject all of those attempts to explain this demon possession and all of the other demon possessions in the New Testament as merely some psychological or some physical malady. That man was sound of mind and body, but he was possessed with a devil, a real live demon, a real live unclean spirit. And that unclean spirit possessed this man in such a way that the spirit took control of the man to a degree. The spirit could take control of that man's voice and tongue and cause that man to speak words. He could cause that man to say to Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, whether that devil possessed that man like a puppet, like a marionette, so that that devil took control of the man's voice, but not control of the man's mind and will, so that that man was a stock and a block in the devil's hand, and so that demon caused that man to cry out things that that man was unconscious of and not aware of, or whether that devil possessed the man in such a way that he took control of his mind and his will, so that that man consciously was saying these things, willingly, intentionally saying these things, "Let us alone," really makes no difference. It appears that the man was conscious of what he was doing. He's the one who spoke in the text. But the point here is not the exact mechanism of that demon's possession of that man, but the point here is that there was a devil, an unclean spirit, possessing that man and causing him to cry out these things. And that was a real demon. That was a real demon that was created during the creation week as a good angel. An angel that was created to serve God. An angel that reflected the glory of God. But an angel that in God's eternal counsel was a reprobate angel and not an elect angel. That angel, whoever it was, whatever his name was, that angel followed Satan when sometime after the creation week, Satan, Lucifer, fell, who was also created a good angel. This angel followed Satan and became a fallen angel, an unclean spirit, a demon, a devil. That demon was active all through the Old Testament. We read of some of the activity of the demons in the Old Testament. There was one called the Prince of Persia who withstood an angel who came to speak to Daniel for a time. Well, this angel too, this demon, this fallen angel, was active all through the Old Testament. And when Jesus came into the synagogue in Capernaum that Sabbath day, this angel, this fallen angel, this devil, was there to take possession of a man, whether for the first time that day or whether, as it appears previously, for they had in that synagogue one possessed with an unclean spirit. He came to possess this man that day that Jesus was there. This demon was cast out by Jesus. And that demon is around today, that real live demon, that devil. He's still around today. He works today. Wherever he is, whatever he does today, that was a real spiritual entity, a real creature, fallen from his original glory by the determinate counsel and decree of Jehovah. That demon possessed a man in the synagogue, and that demon caused that man to cry out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come here to destroy us? For I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." When Jesus finished his sermon, when he finished his teaching, when he had delivered his doctrine, then while all of the people were astonished at the authority of Jesus, and at the person of Jesus, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes, while they all were astonished, this devil confronted Jesus and said to Jesus, "Let us alone." When he said that, "Let us alone," it became apparent that this demon was speaking as a spokesman for all of the other demons. There was only one devil in this man. There was not a legion of devils in him. Sometimes a legion of devils would inhabit a man, but not here. There's only one devil here, one unclean spirit. It is, verse 23, an unclean spirit, not spirits. And verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, not them, him, singular, saying, "Hold thy peace." And that unclean spirit tore the man, and then he, singular, came out of that man. There's one devil here. But that devil says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" In the plural. That devil was speaking as a kind of spokesman for all of the devils, so that all of the devils through this one devil said to Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come here to destroy us? For I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." When this devil confronted Jesus, the devil in the first place acknowledged Jesus' identity. This devil recognized him. He knew him. "I know thee, who thou art," this devil said. "I know that thou art the Holy One of God." The devil acknowledged the identity of Jesus as the Holy One. Jesus was what this devil was not. Jesus was holy, the one set apart to Jehovah, the one sanctified unto Jehovah and his glory, whereas this devil was unclean, filthy, dirty, not holy. "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And the devil acknowledged not only that Jesus was the Holy One, but that he was the Holy One of God. The devil acknowledged Jesus' identity then as the one who reveals God, the one who was sent of God, the one appointed of God to accomplish all of the purpose of God. Tremendous amount that this devil knew about Jesus and acknowledged Jesus' identity, the Holy One of God. In the second place, when this devil confronted Jesus, he acknowledged Jesus' authority. The devil acknowledged Jesus' authority over himself and over all devils. The devil acknowledged that when he said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" The devil was saying there to Jesus, "We know you have authority over us. We know that your will is sovereign with regard to what happens to us. And so we say to thee now, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? We want nothing to do with thee. We know thine authority over us." And in the third place, the devil in this confrontation acknowledged Jesus' victory over the devil and over all the host of evil. The devil asked Jesus, "Art thou come to destroy us? Art thou come to destroy us? We know that must be the end of this. It must be the end of this, that thou destroy us, because I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. I know that in this confrontation and conflict between us, we cannot have the victory. I know that. And so I ask you now, Jesus, art thou come to destroy us?" The devil was acknowledging all these things, the identity of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and the victory of Jesus by his confrontational question. And that spirit, that unclean spirit, had no choice in the matter. He had to acknowledge this. He had to. The issue in this unclean spirit possessing this man is not whether that man had a choice, whether he was a puppet, or whether he was consciously saying these things, to what degree the devil possessed him. That's not the question here. The question is whether that demon, that unclean spirit, had a choice, and he did not. He did not. He had to confront Jesus. He had to. There was no other choice for him. It wasn't up to him whether he confronted Jesus Christ or not. Because what lies behind the confrontation of this unclean spirit and Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum is the eternal counsel of God and the enmity that God had put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent at the beginning. That's what explains this conflict. That's why the demon, quiet for the whole sermon of Jesus, had to cry out in that synagogue, had to acknowledge Jesus for who he is and for his victory, because Jehovah God himself had put enmity, warfare, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, that seed of the woman being Jesus himself, and that seed of the serpent being everyone else who is against Jesus Christ, including the devils and including reprobate men and women. All who are against the seed of the woman, they are the seed of the serpent. And there was enmity, warfare that God himself had put there. That explains why, when Jesus came to the earth, suddenly there is a rash of demon possessions. There wasn't a rash of demon possessions in the Old Testament, but when Jesus came to earth, there's all kinds of demon possessions. Those demons were like some cooking oil that's heated up very, very hot in a skillet. And then, no one try this, some water is poured into that hot oil. That hot oil sizzles and spits and explodes. That's what these demons were like when Jesus came. They were like that hot oil that hated that pure water, and sizzled and spit, and were stirred into a frenzy, into a seething cauldron by his coming into the world. And they were so stirred against him because of that enmity that God had put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. They were so stirred into action, and this demon was stirred into action by virtue of what he was, as an unclean spirit. You could call him a devil, that's fine. You can call him an unclean spirit, that's fine. Or a demon, rather, that's fine. But he's an unclean spirit. That's the essence of his character. That's the essence of the character of every demon and devil. They're unclean. All they want to do is make things unclean, to make what is pure and holy and good and true to be filthy and impure and the lie. These devils are unclean spirits so that when the Holy One of God, the perfectly pure one, Jesus Christ, the perfectly holy one, perfectly devoted to the honor of God, comes into their midst, they spit and they sizzle and explode against him. That demon had to cry out as an unclean spirit. And that demon is still around. And many unclean spirits are still around. And there's a constant confrontation between the unclean spirits and the holy things of God, the holy truth of God, and the holy people of God, and the holy church of God. A constant confrontation between those unclean spirits and you. You don't see those unclean spirits, but those unclean spirits see you and they're active. They're very active. They hate the righteousness of Christ that you have. They hate the holiness and sanctification that is Jesus Christ that has been given to you. They hate that. And all they want to do is spoil it and sully it and make it unclean. They're unclean spirits. And you and I fight against them. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are devils and demons. That's what those principalities and powers are. They're unclean spirits. We wrestle against them. Not the way you wrestle against flesh and blood by taking your hands and grappling with them, but spiritually, that's the enemy, that unclean spirit. Or we read about that warfare against them when Jesus was being tempted in Matthew 4, and the devil, Satan, said to Jesus, showing him all of the kingdoms of the world, "Bow down to me, and I will give you those kingdoms," implying that the devil had those kingdoms. Now, in a certain sense, Jesus had those kingdoms. He's the sovereign Lord of everything. But spiritually, the devil was right. He had those kingdoms. And Jesus didn't correct the devil and say, "No, no, devil, I own those kingdoms." Rather, Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That was Jesus' answer to that temptation. But as far as the devil's claim that spiritually he had all those kingdoms, that was correct. All those unclean spirits were in operation in all of those kingdoms. Or in 1 Corinthians 10, we read about the sacrifices that are made to idols, that when people sit down at those sacrifices to idols and partake of the table of idols, the idol is nothing. The idol is not a real thing. But you fellowship with devils when you do that. Implying that all idolatry involves unclean spirits. And the way the unclean spirits work in our day is not anymore by taking possession of a man's vocal cords or taking possession of a man's will and mind. That was a special assault of the devil and the unclean spirits in those days so that the truth of Jesus' doctrine could be confirmed and the truth of the doctrine of the apostles could be confirmed when they cast out those devils. That was part of the signs of an apostle. The devils don't work anymore by taking hold of a man's mind and vocal cords and will and possessing a man. But rather, the devils work today the way they always have, including in Jesus' day, by lying. That's the power of the unclean spirit, and that's the dirtiness of the unclean spirit. It's the lie. It's deceit. The unclean spirit comes with the lie to a man, "One more drink won't hurt me." That's an unclean spirit that lays that lie before you to tempt you. It's the unclean spirit that says to a man, "A quick look at that internet page won't hurt me." That's an unclean spirit that's lying to a man and by that lie attempts to ensnare a man, cause a man to fall into sin. That's the way the unclean spirits work. They're liars. They're deceivers. That's the word of God regarding those unclean spirits in John 8, verse 44, where we read about the devil. "Ye are of your father the devil," Jesus says to the Pharisees, "and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He's the father of the lie. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. You can look at every lie in the world as a little son or a little daughter of the devil. When the devil and the unclean spirit say to a man, "One more drink," that's a little son of the devil, a little son of Satan running up to you. Or it won't hurt to look there. That's a little daughter of the devil running up to you, and an unclean spirit who works by that deceit and that lie. And now, especially the way the unclean spirits work yet today is by the lie of false doctrine. It is especially lies that are preached that are the work of the unclean spirit. Lies that proceed from the mouth of a prophet that are the work of the unclean spirit. Strikingly, the one reference in the Old Testament to an unclean spirit says exactly that. In Zechariah 13, verses 2 and following, we read, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." The prophets and the unclean spirit were one thing. These prophets, these false prophets, were animated by an unclean spirit. These prophets spoke according to the lie of an unclean spirit. Verse 3, "And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth." In the Old Testament, the special reference to the unclean spirit was the unclean spirit that moves a false prophet to speak a lie. And then again in Revelation 16, we read of what came out of the mouth of the false prophet and out of the mouth of the beast. Revelation 16, verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." The unclean spirits are spirits that go out of the mouth of the false prophet like frogs to convince the whole world of the glory of man and thus gather the whole world under the banner of man against Jehovah and his anointed. That's the unclean spirit. And that's how he works yet today. And just as in Jesus' day, wherever Jesus was, the unclean spirits boiled and sizzled and spit, so also today, wherever the truth of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, wherever his gospel is set forth purely, the unclean spirits come to attack it, to dirty it, to seek to undermine it and overthrow it. That's the attack of the unclean spirit and the devil and all of his host yet today. You can count on it that where the church is, where God gathers his truth on the his church on the foundation of the truth, that there will be trouble, always. There will be trouble. There will be spiritual assaults, the spiritual assaults of these unclean spirits, these liars who want to take away that truth little by little from the people until that church is no longer true but a false church. That's the unclean spirit that, according to the counsel of Jehovah God, had to confront Jesus Christ and had to confront the truth and the gospel of our Lord. Beware of those unclean spirits that would teach you how good you are, how well you have done, so that you are inflated with man and yourself. Heed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leaves man nothing except Jesus Christ and all his righteousness. When that devil confronted the Lord Jesus Christ cast him out. That casting out of the devil is described in verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Jesus spoke to that devil. He spoke to that devil with authority, rebuking that devil. And Jesus said to that devil, "Hold thy peace. Hold thy peace." That's one word in the original, a sharp word, a cutting word. It's a word that we could translate, silence. That was Jesus' word to the devil, silence. No more from you. That's Jesus' word to the unclean spirit. Yet today, the church that is troubled by those unclean spirits, those false doctrines that are always making their way into the church and trying to make their way into the church, the hope of the church is not this: we are vigilant enough to avoid those errors. The hope of the church is not this: we are strong enough to resist those errors. We've been through the battles after all. We're battle-hardened, battle-tested. We will not succumb to those. When the church begins to have that attitude that she is strong enough because of what she has been through to stand, then the church is proud and in great danger of falling. It's an unclean spirit even that tells the church, "You're good enough to stand." The only hope of the church over against all of those unclean spirits is that our Lord Jesus Christ comes and stands in our midst and says, "Silence!" to all of those lies. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says silence to those lies, that isn't gentle to the flesh of the church. Jesus says to all those unclean spirits, "Stop now. No more of that lie." And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says silence to those lies, there are men who lose their lives over it. There are men who are put out of the church in the proper exercise of Christian discipline over it. The Lord Jesus Christ stops the mouths of the unclean spirits as he stopped the mouth of this unclean spirit, saying to him, "Hold thy peace." And that demon had no more to say in the synagogue that day. Oh, he was frustrated, that demon was. He hated it, that he had to be quiet now, so that he cried out with a loud voice yet. There was no sense to it, no meaning to it. It was just a noise. There couldn't be any sense and meaning to it. Jesus had told him, "Silence, no more words from you." The devil cried with a loud voice before he came out of the man. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to those devils yet today through his word. He speaks to the unclean spirits by the preaching of the gospel, by the elders bringing the word of Jesus Christ against the law, and by the believer bringing the word against the law. That's the Lord Jesus Christ saying to the lie and the liars, "Silence, hold thy peace." And then Jesus said to the devil, verse 25, "Come out of him." Come out of him. Do not possess that man anymore. Do not take control of him anymore. Cause him to say these things anymore. But come out of him. When the Lord Jesus Christ did that, he was telling you something very important. He was telling you, "I've come for you. That's why I'm here. I've come for you. I've come for your salvation. I've come for you to serve you, even by being broken for you." Now, that's not evident all at once in that word, "come out of him." But if you see this in the light of the counsel of God and the enmity that God put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, then it's obvious. That's what Jesus was saying to his church when he said, "That devil, come out of him." He was saying to you, "I've come for you to be broken for you." Because how does that passage about enmity go in Genesis 3, verse 15? "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." When Jesus said to that unclean spirit, "Come out of him," he was bruising the head of that unclean spirit, stepping on the head of that unclean spirit. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well what he was about, stepped on the head of that serpent, it bruised him. The meaning being this: the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to the cross, where he would be broken and bruised under the heavy hand of God for the sins of his people. He knew that's what it meant when he said, "Come out of him." The people there even had an inkling of what it meant, though the details were beyond them at that time yet, when they said, "What new doctrine is this?" What an amazing response to the casting out of a devil, that the people said, "What new doctrine is this?" They knew that Jesus casting out the unclean spirit was tied to his doctrine. And what was his doctrine? The gospel of the Son of God. The gospel of the kingdom. "Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was Jesus' doctrine. They saw the connection between that. The connection was this: that the people by their sin had made themselves worthy of the abuse and attack of the unclean spirits. But the Lord Jesus Christ would redeem them from all of that, from all their sin and all their guilt, by his death upon the cross. That's what he was saying to his people, to this church, when he said to that devil, "Come out of him." And that's the comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ declares to his church in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper also. You and I, by our sin, deserve to suffer with the demons and at the hands of the demons. But the Lord came to have his heel bruised. He came to have his body broken and his blood shed for the salvation of his own. And that he says to you, not only in Mark 1, but in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. The response of the people to Jesus casting out the unclean spirit was to wonder with amazement. Verse 27, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." You see how amazing it is that you and I do not believe the lie of the unclean spirit? That really, from a human point of view, is impossible. It's impossible that you and I would be preserved from that lie. That lie is so deceptive and so attractive. That lie comes when we don't expect it. That lie is always trying to make its way in. And you and I are nothing. You and I would fall in a moment before it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, rebukes that lie. And the unclean spirit that is the father of that lie says, "Silence, you will not be found here." That's the only hope of the church. And when the church sees that, she is amazed at the grace and the goodness of God to such nothings as we are. And the response of the people was that his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. His fame spread abroad. And what a delightful thing to see the fame of Jesus Christ spread abroad throughout all this region of this church and throughout all of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the length and breadth of the earth, so that you can't get enough of him and you can't get enough of talking about him and the fame of him. You cannot get enough of praising him for his word and the salvation that he has brought to you, and so that your glory is all to him. It's the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the fame of any church or any men. The fame of him spread abroad throughout all that region of Galilee. And there we see the purpose of God ultimately in this matter of the unclean spirit. The purpose of God was the fame of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, and thus the glory of God from whom this Holy One came. To him be all fame and glory. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, wilt thou defend us by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wilt thou give to us our Savior and his truth? And wilt thou cause that defense of thy people in the cross of our Lord and in his sovereign rebuke of the unclean spirits may be seen? Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, apply thy word for Jesus.